Let us continue to worship our gracious God who does abide with his people. As we give our attention to his holy word as it comes to us in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, this morning we will be focusing on verses 31 through 38 as we pick back up in our series in John's Gospel. Last week it was a delight for me to be in the pulpit of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Hudson, Ohio. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, but it was great for me to see the pylons and to see that they're exactly where the Lord wants them to be, and to see how that church loves them and how the Lord is already using the pylons in mighty ways there at the Redeemer Church. And it was a humbling privilege to participate in his ordination service. It was a glorious occasion. The pylons send you their love and their greetings in Christ, and they're doing very well. Jason, Erica, and Wesley are doing great. And, of course, baby Morgan, as they're calling her, is due on November 1st. So let's continue to hold Erica and baby up in prayer. But it was a delight to be with them and to see what the Lord's already doing through them. And it's a delight to be back in this pulpit this morning as we pick back up in our series in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin or practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father through Jesus, your Son. And by your adopting grace, and by the assurance of your Holy Spirit, as he testifies to our spirits that we are indeed your adopted sons and daughters. We thank you that you indeed do abide with us, and we pray that you would abide with us in a special way, and that we would abide in your word even now, that you would speak to us afresh of the risen Christ and our freedom through him, true freedom, lasting freedom, eternal freedom through Christ. May we know the truth afresh, and may we know that freedom afresh this morning. We pray that through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, shortly after the Civil War, a northern woman came to the South to visit some friends. And she stopped in a hotel, and while she was there, she was waited on by a black woman who had been a slave. The black woman acted despondent and disengaged. Frustrated by this, the northern woman asked, "Is this the way you treat the people who have set you free?" The former slave left. But after a while, she returned. Her countenance was beginning to change. Her eyes were aglow. Her voice was full of tears as she asked, "Oh, Mrs., are we free? Are we really free?" As James McConkie put it, as he relayed this story, The Emancipation Proclamation had really set her free. But she was as much a slave as though the document had never been issued, for she had not believed it. Her failure of faith meant failure of freedom. Multitudes of Christians are in the same plight. The good news is that Jesus Christ comes to us this morning through the good news of his word, and he proclaims liberty to captives. He comes to us and says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As he will tell us in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus himself is this freedom-granting truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is this freedom-granting truth. Jesus is the truth of God, the good news of God, the salvation of God in the flesh. And he came on an emancipation mission. Jesus came to grant freedom from sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin. From the shame of sin. From the wages of sin, which is death. Freedom from the power of sin, remaining sin. Like the lady who had been set free, you and I hear about this freedom, this Emancipation Proclamation in Jesus, and maybe we kind of know it's real in sort of an abstract way, but we ask in one way or another in our daily lives, am I really free? Am I really free? Is this real for me? Really? Am I free from the power of sin? You know, we confessed earlier in our service from the Heidelberg Catechism that Jesus set me free from all the power of the devil. Do we live like that? Do we live in that freedom? Do we really believe it? That's what this passage is about this morning. At least that's how we want to consider it this morning. And we want to think deeply about those words of Jesus when he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be, you are free indeed." It's not just an idea, it's a reality, this freedom, in the life of the believer in God's Son. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not in theory, indeed, in reality. In your heart, in your mind, in the activities of your life, you will know freedom. So let's consider this morning two ways that Jesus, who is the truth of God and the Son of God in the flesh, sets us free. In the first place, Jesus sets us free through a new faith. Jesus sets us free through a new faith. The Jews with whom Jesus was speaking in this passage had a kind of faith, or faiths. They had a kind of faith in Jesus. Verse 31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him." They had a kind of faith, a kind of belief in Jesus and what he had said. But as becomes clearer in the rest of chapter 8, their faith was not in the true Jesus, but in an idea of who they wanted Jesus to be. They had a superficial faith. The more they learned about Jesus, the less they liked him. And the more they learned about him, the more they abandoned their so-called faith in him. Of course, the opposite is true for the true believer. The one who is born again by the Spirit, born again in the way that Jesus described in Nicodemus back in chapter 3. For the genuine believer, the more they learn about Jesus, the more they love and adore him. the more they want to go deeper with him in faith, and the more they want to surrender themselves to him in service, which they learn is actually true freedom. Service to Jesus, or as Paul puts it in his epistles, being a bondservant to Jesus, a slave to Jesus, is actually true freedom. Freedom in Christ comes through an extraordinary, unexpected way. Freedom comes through surrender. Victory comes through surrender. As we surrender more and more to Jesus, more and more we know victory. As we yield more and more to Jesus as his bondservants, more and more we know freedom. Real freedom, lasting freedom, joyful freedom. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, that is, if you really go deeper in my word, don't just be content with a kind of superficial interest in it. I mean, that's what these people had at this time. They had this superficial interest in Jesus. As we will see later, some saw Jesus as a form of entertainment. This guy's teaching new things. He's teaching new things to them, at least. He was doing extraordinary things. These are kind of attraction, kind of entertainment. They had a superficial interest in him, a superficial belief in him. But he says, if you abide in my word, if you live in it, if you go deeper into it, if you really surrender to the teachings of Jesus and stick with him, even when his teachings first strike you as odd, or seem to run contrary to your reason or to the thinking of the culture around you, if you will stick with him in his teaching, and as he calls you to lay self on the altar, if you will trust Jesus as he leads you through his word, you will experience true freedom. Jesus was calling the Jews, to whom he was speaking here, into this kind of genuine faith in him. It's a faith that roots you in Jesus and in his life-giving, emancipating love. But not only did they have a superficial faith in him, they also had a faith, a confidence in, a reliance on their ethnic and religious heritage as a means of salvation. That was the problem. As a means of salvation. They had much to celebrate in their heritage. Much to celebrate. But they were relying upon the fact that they were physically descended from the patriarchs as a means of their ultimate identity and their salvation. When Jesus offered them the amazing freedom that he came to give them, they bristled at the notion that they weren't free. I mean, imagine a slave in chains under an oppressive, cruel master arguing that they aren't a slave. That is what these folks were doing, and that's what sin in all of us, pride in all of us, is what we do. We, in our pride, think we are free when in reality we are enslaved to sin and to the evil one. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, they must not have been thinking about political freedom here, at least I hope they weren't, because they knew quite well that as descendants of Abraham, as Israelites, as a corporate people, they had experienced political and economic enslavement in multiple ways, most notably 400 years of enslavement in Egypt under the cruel pharaohs and the idolatry of that land. their national identity was wrapped up in that slavery and the emancipation that God brought about for them through the great Exodus. That was the foundation of their national identity. And of course, they were currently under Roman rule. They were hardly a free people. So they must have discerned that Jesus was talking about spiritual freedom here. And they believed that they were spiritually free, that they were enlightened, that they were delivered because they were the offspring of Abraham. Their faith was in their ancestry, their national and ethnic identity, and all the traditions and rituals connected to it. But Jesus pointed out the flaw in their faith. It did not have the power to change them from the inside out. He said in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, a key word in that verse is everyone. To these Jews, the real sinners were the benighted heathen, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They were the sinners. They were the ones practicing sin. They were the ones sacrificing to idols and participating in drunken orgies and all the rest. They were the sinners. But Jesus said, everyone, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, doesn't matter. Everyone who makes practice of sinning is a slave to sin. And sin is not just what you consider to be the really bad stuff. Sin is more than that. It's deeper than that. Sin is pride. Sin is selfishness. Sin is covetousness and anger and lust and self-righteousness and hypocrisy and, a key one here, unbelief. Sin is unbelief. Jesus said to the Jews, you are practicing these sins. You make a practice of them. You continue in them. You are walking in them. You're not confessing them. You are not repenting of them. You're not seeking by the power of the Holy Spirit to replace them with humility, love, contentment, purity, integrity, and faith. You are wallowing in the pig pen of sin while claiming to be free. Jesus was calling them, now get this, he was calling them to repent of their faith. He was calling them to repent of their faith. Their faith in their ethnic identity. Ultimately, their faith in themselves and their own religiosity. Repent of their smugness, their self-righteousness. Repent of their faith in themselves and to place their faith in Him. A faith in which they would grow in knowing true freedom. So first, Jesus sets us free through a new faith, a replacement faith, a faith not in ourselves, but in Him. And in the second place, Jesus sets us free through a new Father, a new faith and a new Father. Now, we're going to speak much more about this next week, God willing, but because Jesus continues to discuss this theme in the remainder of chapter 8. But for now, and to whet your appetite, Just note what Jesus says beginning in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The son's really part of the family forever. So if the son, Jesus, if the son, the eternal son, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not in theory, indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I would just stop and ask, do the words of Jesus find a place in you? Does your heart prepare him room as we sing at Christmas? Is there room for Jesus and his word in your heart? Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Jesus got right down to the heart of the matter. He's going to open it up more in the subsequent verses. But here's what he says. Though he and the Jews to whom he was speaking were descendants of Father Abraham, they ultimately had two very different fathers. His father was God the Father. Their father was, in a very real sense, as he will explain down in verse 44, the devil himself. We will say more about this in the next week, God willing. But for now, just let that emancipating truth refresh and bless your soul. Jesus delivers us from being slaves to sin and children living under the influence of Satan. And he makes us children of God, joint heirs with Christ of all the rights, privileges, and blessings of God's children. Dr. Jerby was talking about that in the Sunday school class this morning as he was opening up the 63rd Psalm for us. And David, in the midst of all of the difficulty of that season of his life, David called out, "Oh my God." How are we able to have that freedom to call on God like that and call God our Father? It's because we are united to his Son in his life, death, resurrection, his ongoing fellowship with the Father at his right hand and in his prayer life. And so we come cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus, washed in his blood, naming the name of his Son, with whom we are a joint heir. We can come confidently before God the Father and speak to him. That's freedom. That is true and lasting freedom. It will never be taken away from the believer. We can sometimes not avail ourselves of that freedom and live as if we are not free, but the freedom is yours in Christ. True freedom is living in God's family as his child, basking in his love, relying on him for all we need to live for him as joint heirs with his Son. That is what is ours. Our calling is to live in that reality. Max Lucado tells a story that beautifully calls us to go deeper into that truth of living as children of God the Father, no longer as slaves, no longer as those who are spiritually homeless, but those who dwell in the Father's house. Lucado writes, the 60-year-old body of Timothy Henry Gray was found under a Wyoming overpass 2 days after Christmas in 2012. There was no sign of foul play, no indication of a crime or mischief. A homeless cowboy who had died of hypothermia, Gray was a victim of bad breaks and bad luck. Except for this detail, he stood to inherit millions of dollars. Gray's great-grandfather was a wealthy copper miner, railroad builder and the founder of a small Nevada town you might have heard of, Las Vegas. His fortune was passed down to his daughter, Huguette. She died in 2011 at the age of 104. Huguette left $300 million. At the time of Gray's death, the execution of the will was tied up in court. As things turned out, the man found dead under the railroad overpass wasn't poor after all. He may have been worth $19 million. How does the heir to a fortune die like a pauper? Surely Timothy Gray knew his family history. Was he in touch with his half-great aunt? Did it ever occur to him to investigate a potential inheritance? It would occur to me. I would camp on the doorstep of my dear great aunt. I would turn over every stone and read every document, wouldn't you? We'd make it our aim to access our inheritance, wouldn't we? But do we? Let's talk about yours. Glistening in the jewel box of God's promises to you as a guarantee of your inheritance. You are an heir of God and co-heir with Christ. You aren't merely a slave, a servant, or a saint of God. No, you are a child of God. You have legal right to the family business and fortune of heaven. The will has been executed. The courts have been satisfied. Your spiritual account has been funded. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. You have everything you need. Don't forget that, dear Christian. You have everything you need to be everything God desires. Divine resources have been deposited in you. Need more patience? It's yours. Through Christ. Need more joy? Ask for it. Running low on wisdom? God has plenty. Put in your order. Your Father is rich. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. And Lucado concludes, you will never exhaust God's resources. At no time does he wave away your prayer with, come back tomorrow, I'm tired, weary, and depleted. God is affluent, wealthy, in love, abundant in hope, overflowing in wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So let us hear afresh the emancipation proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come out of the pig pen of sin. That's not where you belong. Let us come out from underneath the overpass of living as if we are still enslaved to sin and to Satan. Let's live in the light, the life, and the love, the power, and the victory, and the freedom of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess that when we hear these amazing, triumphant truths, there's something in us that says, well, but I'm such a big sinner. I'm such a wretch. This can't be true for me. Father, forgive us of our unbelief. Yes, we are great sinners, but we have an infinitely greater Savior who sets sinners free. Forgive us for not believing that his death and resurrection are powerful enough to give victory over sin. Forgive us for not believing that the Holy Spirit is somehow incapable, for not believing that the Holy Spirit is capable willing and ready to help us in whatever situation we're in, whatever besetting sin we're dealing with. He's not able and willing to help us overcome. Lord God, remind us this morning that we are your children and that we are more than conquerors through your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. May each one of us know that freedom by replacing faith in self with faith in Christ and by loving you and resting in you and delighting in you as our Father. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.